As we enter into the book of Acts, we realize that the story of God's redemption continues, beginning in the city of Jerusalem and expanding into the region of Judea. Then we watch as it overcomes the barriers of bigotry and racism, crossing into the region of Samaria. But it doesn't end there. The power of the gospel isn't finished until it's destroyed all barriers and reached all people groups, even to the ends of the earth. Over the last few weeks, we've journeyed through the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, as he presented himself alive to his apostles through many proofs. We watched as Jesus handed off the baton to them, giving them the mission of expanding God's kingdom. We sat with the early believers in the upper room as they obediently awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit, believing through action that God would do God-sized things. We were there at Pentecost when the Spirit of God filled the believers. When Peter preached the good news of Jesus and 3,000 people were saved. As the early church begins, they devote themselves to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the community of God. What pours out of this life is mission, a life continually looking for opportunity to bring light into darkness, freedom into slavery, and life into death. Now we, as fellow participants, join in the mission, beginning here in Winter Garden, Oakland, and Claremont. Pretty soon, we'll see our story overtake Orlando and spread throughout America. We'll see the gospel cross borders, jump oceans, and ultimately consume the entire world. God won't stop until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord.
It's pretty exciting. Yeah? I mean, Winter Garden, that's one thing. It's a good-sized town. Got some people. Orlando, it's even bigger. It's over here. We've got the United States. We've got Europe. We've got the world. That's exciting that we get to be a part of something that is expanding, moving, changing, shaping, freeing people. Right? Yeah. I mean, we shouldn't have to spice this up. This is awesome on its own. And as I think about that, and I think about Mosaic's story, just a little bit ago, we had the soft opening for the Winter Garden campus about 5 minutes away from here, which is really cool, not because Mosaic is awesome, but because God is awesome and his gospel is spreading. The good news is spreading. People are grabbing onto it. People are being set free. That's exciting. And this is the story that we're a part of. We, about a year and a couple months ago, planted a campus for Walt Disney World cast members. Now, God is doing amazing things at Walt Disney World, spreading the gospel, life, light, and freedom into that place, which is really cool. And that's a story we're a part of. This is exciting stuff. I feel like what we are doing is very similar to what has been going on in the book of Acts. This is so far just a crazy book. It starts off where Jesus has risen from the dead. Yeah, that's amazing. But we read it, it's like, oh, and Jesus rose from the dead, and then no. But Jesus rose from the dead. And then he's hanging out with his guys, he's explained to them all the scriptures, and then he's up there on a mountain with them, and then he flies. He does, he ascends into heaven. We call that flying. On the scale from 1 to awesome, that's awesome. Would you give me that? It's awesome. So we've got raised from the dead, awesome. We've got flying, awesome. The Holy Spirit comes in power, tongues of fire. They proclaim the good news, and everyone around them hears them in their own native language. 1 to awesome, awesome. Exciting. Could you imagine being one of the guys at this moment when you're kind of seeing what all's going on? Man, Jesus raises from the dead, and it's just crazy. I want to be a part of this. This is exciting. Peter preaches the gospel after the Holy Spirit comes and 3,000 people are saved. Bam, megachurch. Yeah, they're their first megachurch right there. 3,000 people are saved. What do we do? I don't know. Let's all get together and have this perfect, awesome community where we love each other, where we encourage each other, where we're praying together, where we're selling our kidneys and giving it to people that have need. I mean, it sounds awesome. It sounds great. It sounds amazing. Peter and John go to the temple to worship, which is a good thing. And then on their way, oh no, there's somebody that can't walk. So, bam, heal ya. Whoa! Peter preaches the good news, and the number goes from 3,000 to 5,000. First satellite campus. This is pretty cool. If I were there, if I were sitting there, and I was a part of this movement, I would think to myself, this gospel thing is kind of cool. I want to be a part of this. Because anytime the gospel goes out, it's just good. It's fun. It's awesome. It's miraculous. People are all about it. This is just amazing. This is good stuff. Now, I want to give you kind of an example of what related to me, and it's the opposite of what's going on. Can you understand that? Meet the Parents. This movie is the most painful movie for me to watch ever. It's about this guy who's engaged to this girl, or he's about to be engaged. I think he's going to ask her, not to ruin the movie. And he goes to meet her parents. And especially the dad, Robert De Niro, he's not the most friendly, not the most welcoming, not the most loving or inviting father-in-law, future father-in-law. And everything that could possibly go wrong goes wrong over and over and over and over. And it just, it makes me cringe because I remember meeting the in-laws and I remember saying stuff that I'm like, oh, come back, I'm stupid. Really? Note to self, don't insult your father-in-law. Okay, we'll keep that one. But it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And here in Acts, it's the exact opposite. Better and better and better and better and better. Good stuff. Let's hang out. Let's be a part of this. This is great. No wonder Jesus left and said we'd do greater things than he would. It's all good. And this is where we enter in to the book of Acts. Why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues and turn to Acts chapter 4. This is page 593. Page 593, Acts chapter 4. If you don't have one of our Bibles, probably not page 593. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you get Romans or Corinthians, you've gone too far. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Dum, 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 da, dum, dum, da, dum. And this is when the scary, the evil music comes down. As they were speaking, the priest and the Sadducees and the captain of the temple came upon them. Now, if it says, you know, came up to them and said, hey, what's up? But came upon them. That always sounds kind of bad, right? So we can feel it. We can kind of feel the people, the bad guys coming after them. It says, and they were greatly annoyed. So to make matters worse, they were greatly annoyed. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That's where I got that information that I shared with you earlier. Okay, so in the midst of this awesomeness, in the midst of the gospel going out and being mighty and being miraculous and people getting saved and people getting healed, all of a sudden, first issue arises. They get arrested for preaching the name of Jesus. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. We could just call them the emperor and Darth Vader. That kind of helps you kind of understand the feeling that they might have at this moment. And John and Alexander and all who are of the high priestly family. First thing, need to notice, Peter and John, they get arrested. And that's a big deal. But the lame beggar also gets arrested. Can you imagine this guy, what he's feeling, what he's thinking? He's been sitting for over 40 years. He hasn't been able to walk. All of a sudden, he gets healed, and it's exciting. Peter grabs him. His legs and his feet are strengthened. He's running. He's jumping. He's praising God, and then he gets arrested. This guy didn't even know what jaywalking was, and all of a sudden, he's getting arrested for running and jumping and praising God. This might be the very first example of jaywalking in history. Now, here's something that we need to jump on. When we hear about the priests and the scribes, and we hear about Annas and Caiaphas and Alexander and John and all of the high priestly family, I think it just kind of misses us. At least it does to me so often. So let's get just a little bit of history. If you've been going through the Gospels with us back when we were in the Gospels, Annas and Caiaphas came up. Caiaphas was the high priest the year that Jesus was crucified. Annas was his father-in-law, who was the former high priest. Now, all of a sudden, we need to take a step back, because there should be no such thing as former high priest that's still living. Back when God set up the whole priestly system, the Levitical system of worship, he said, Moses, okay, you're my guy, and we're going to have Aaron, your brother, be the high priest. And this is a for-life office. It's for the rest of your life, you're high priest. And then everyone in the line and lineage of Aaron will be the options for the next high priest. You can't be the high priest unless you're in the line and lineage of Aaron. It's kind of like a federal judge. A federal judge, you get elected, or you get appointed. I don't know what I'm talking about. You get appointed, and then you can't get fired. Because you don't want to have biases. We don't want the political system to bias our judges and make justice not happen, right? So, same thing with the high priest. They are high priests for life, and they're under God. And they can't be rejected unless God kills them. So they do what's right. Well, what happened was the Jews, they got exiled into Babylon. And they came back all inspired, ready to serve and love God, but they were still being ruled by other nations. They were ruled by Persia. They were ruled by the Greeks, the Ptolemies, the Seleucids. You guys remember from seventh grade history, right? You know what I'm talking about? And then the Greeks were crazy. The Ptolemies, the Seleucids were crazy. And they went after the Jews, and we have Hanukkah come out of this. The Maccabees, the eight lights, you guys know what I'm talking about? The candle with the eight, the menorah? Yeah? Nope? Okay. What happened was the Maccabees revolted. They rebelled. They were this Jewish family. They rebelled, and they were in the, I think it was the temple, and they only had oil enough for one day. But for some reason, some miracle happened, and the oil lasted 8 days. They ended up taking down their oppressors, and they actually ruled themselves for a while. The Jews actually had freedom for a while. But the problem was the Maccabees set up their own system of rulership. The person who was supposed to be king should be in the line and lineage of David, and the person who was supposed to be the high priest should be in the line and lineage of Aaron. But the Maccabees set up their own dynasty, the Hasmonean dynasty. That was their family. And they ruled, and they set up their own priests. They set up their own kings, which ended up becoming priest kings at one point. And then when Rome came in and took over, and they placed Herod as king, they wanted to keep the Jewish system intact. They didn't want everyone to just rebel and go crazy, so they gave them the priests that they liked, because the Jews liked their freedom, so they liked the Hasmonean dynasty, so they kept those priests that shouldn't be priests. And what happened, though, is Rome was in charge, and Herod was in charge, and so if Rome or Herod didn't like what the high priest was doing, they could depose them, and they could set up another high priest. So this is why there's Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the former high priest, and then Caiaphas. And the way for us to understand this, it was basically like the mafia. This really, really powerful family that could do basically whatever they wanted, except for they were under Rome, and they were kind of also under the people just a little bit, because they needed the support of the people, and they needed the support of Rome. The way that they got the support of the people is by the people thinking that they were doing the work of God. So as long as the people thought they were doing the work of God, they had power from the people. As long as Rome thought they were doing whatever Rome wanted them to do, then they had power from Rome. And they wanted power. They wanted to maintain power. They wanted to keep power. And so they would squash rebellions. They would do whatever it took. And if you remember back in the Gospels, we ran into Caiaphas and Annas when Jesus was arrested. And he was put on trial by Annas and put on trial by Caiaphas. And ultimately, they had him crucified through Pilate. So they meant business. If you went up against these guys, this was a big deal. Nobody rebelled. Nobody raised up against you because you believed that they had the power of God and that they had the power of Rome. What could you possibly do? How could you possibly rebel against these guys? So when they enter into the picture, you really feel the dong, 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 da, dong. Really? I don't know if you guys are fans of Star Wars, but when Darth Vader walks into the room, you gasp. You're a little bit nervous because you don't know what's going to happen. He's got a lot of power and kind of scary power. So we've got Acts. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or what name do you do this? Okay, high priest, Annas, Caiaphas, the family, the mafia, they are now questioning Peter. And I don't know if you remember back in the Gospels, the last time Peter had any sort of interaction in this situation, it didn't go so well. Peter was with Jesus when he got arrested. Jesus was taken to Annas and Caiaphas, and Peter followed at a distance. When he got to the place where they were trying him, John let him in because John knew somebody. He knew a guy who knew a guy and let him in. And then Peter had this conversation with this servant girl. Now, back in that day, women weren't as equal as men. They were considered lower than men. I'm glad that we don't have that anymore. We have realized our wicked ways. But that's the way that it was. That's the way the culture was. That's the way the society was. So men kind of looked down upon women. And a servant, so even lower. So this servant girl says to Peter, wait, weren't you with Jesus? Aren't you one of those Galileans? And Peter is scared of this girl and says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Ends up denying Jesus three times, runs out and weeps bitterly. So this girl is a servant of one of the high priests, and he is scared, terrified of her so much so that he lies that he doesn't know Jesus. And now, just a couple months later, not too much longer later, just a few months, he's now before Annas and Caiaphas. I mean, take that, the servant girl, and take it up about 100 notches. The fear, the power that they held. And then think about when Jesus, when he restored Peter. He restored Peter back and he said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And then after the end of that, him restoring Peter, he said, for telling Peter's death, he said, someone's going to lead you where you don't want to go. Someone's going to have to dress you. Talking about the death that he was going to have to be a part of, a death that he didn't want to be a part of. And so Peter now knows, okay, my death is imminent. All of our deaths are imminent. But he knows it's probably going to be at the hand of someone else because they're going to lead him where he doesn't want to go. And now he's in front of Annas and Caiaphas, who Jesus, when he went before them, he was crucified. Can you feel the weight? Maybe the fear, the terror that you might have if you were in the same situation? Could you imagine being in front of the mafia and they're not excited about what you're doing? You're probably going to say whatever they want you to say. I would imagine. Let's see how this goes down with Peter. It said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, right off the bat, it's a little bit different than last time. Last time it wasn't Peter filled with the Spirit denied Jesus. That's not what happened. But here, the Spirit has come down. He has filled Peter. We saw this at Pentecost, and now Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I grew up at a summer camp. And during the summer, we had this lake, and we would do this thing called sailing. We would sail sailboats. I don't know if you guys are familiar with sailing, but you can only sail sailboats. So we're sailing sailboats, and the way that you sail sailboats is this. Sounds like I'm saying Silly Sally sails seashells. You want to get from point A to point B using the wind for your power. So you get the sail, and it catches the wind, and it makes you go forward, right? So on a lake, though, when you're at a summer camp, you're not just going from one place to another. You've got to go from point A to point B, and then you've got to come back because, you know, that's where you live. Makes sense, right? So if you want to go point A to point B, and the wind is at your back, and it's, you know, pushing you along, this is good stuff. But then you got to go back. And when you go back, the wind is at your face, which makes it really difficult. You can't just sail straight in when the wind is at your face. So what you do is this. It's a thing called tacking. You go, okay, if I want to go straight here, I'm going to go at a 45-degree angle. I'm going to angle my boat that way and then angle my sail a certain way so it's catching the wind, but I'm still kind of going forward. I'm kind of going out of the way, but I'm going forward. And then I go at another 45-degree angle and then another one until I actually finally reach the point that I want to be. Now, when we talk about this in terms of conversation, we call this having tact. You don't go bullheaded right into the wind. You don't go into the force that is against you, right? Peter has no tact. The Jesus whom you crucified, Jesus whom you rejected, he's saying this to Annas and Caiaphas. Can you imagine? I mean, can you even fathom what is going on here? John is probably looking at him and saying, whoa, who are you and where's my buddy Peter? Because this is not Peter. Remember, you ran away. What's going on right now? And the lame beggar's still going, man, I shouldn't have jaywalked. What in the world? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. You think? No one talks to Annas and Caiaphas this way. Nobody. None of these peasants. Nobody talks to them this way. They were astonished. They were uneducated. And they spoke in this way. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Deja vu. Now, Caiaphas, remember a couple months ago, there was this guy, and he stood up to us too. He wouldn't even answer our questions. We questioned him. He wouldn't even answer our questions. He was so defiant. And now we're having a very similar circumstance. Another couple of bold people that are proclaiming this guy's name. They're uneducated. They must have been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That the only explanation for these men that were uneducated and common, the only explanation that they could come up with was they must have been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They were astounded at the boldness of Peter and John. And I can't imagine what they wanted to do with Peter and John. I imagine it wasn't good. But they couldn't do anything. They had nothing to say because they saw a transformed life. They knew this guy. I mean, they had walked through the temple, and he was always by the gate every single day begging for money. He was over 40 years old. This had been going on for over 40 years that he was lame. And now he's standing before them, able to run and jump and leap and jaywalk and all kind of craziness. And so they're astounded. They said, "This is evident. Everyone has seen it. They all know what has just happened. And everyone's praising God for it. So we can't say anything about it. I mean, what can we do? This has happened." I think so often we want to argue really well. When I think about sharing the gospel, I want to get my argument just right. And what if they ask this question? What if they say this? And what if they bring up this point? How do I say? How do I get around it? How do I use tact, unlike Peter? I want to be able to argue well, and I want to convince you of what I think here. And sometimes that works. But it doesn't matter what your argument is. If some guy's been lame and now he's healed, what can you say to that? Just like someone whose life has been radically transformed by the gospel, what can you say to that? We can argue about predestination. We can argue about election. We can talk about God's sovereignty. We can get all these great intellectual arguments, and we can think through it, and we can talk through it, and we can argue about it, and we can convince, and we can be convinced. But there's nothing more convincing than a life that's been radically changed, starting with my own. When my life has been changed, I'm convinced. When I've experienced Jesus, I'm convinced. And when I see someone who's been running after the world, whose life is all about themselves, running just for themselves, and all of a sudden they're running towards Jesus, and they're patient, and they're kind, and they're unselfish, and they're not jealous, and they don't brag, they don't act unbecomingly, they don't seek their own way. That's an amazing change. And I've seen a few people in my life that have had radical life transformation. And you can't say anything about it, because it's obvious to everyone that something has happened. And this is what Caiaphas and Annas are experiencing. Obviously, something has happened with this guy. So they called him and charged him not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. What Peter and John say is pretty astounding to me. We cannot help but proclaim what we have seen and we have heard. And I tell you, when I read that, when I look at their boldness, when I look at their lives, it's kind of it's shaming. Because Peter said, "I cannot help but proclaim." I can help it. And so often, I have helped it. So often, I haven't proclaimed what I've seen and what I've heard. But Peter, in all boldness, unafraid, he said, "You judge for yourselves." There's this moment in the Count of Monte Cristo. This moment in the Count of Monte Cristo where he's robbing this boy, and he's about to kill him, and the boy says, "Do your worst." Just with all boldness and audacity, "Do your worst. I'm not going to betray anyone. Do your worst." And it's like this is what Peter's saying. "Hey, I know you've got the power that you have. Do your worst. Because I remember a time when you questioned Jesus and it did poorly for him in crucifixion, but God raised him from the dead. You would have no power unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus said, "No one takes my life. I give it freely." And Peter knew this. Peter realized this, that their power was under God's power. And he said, "Hey, I've got to listen to God. I cannot help but proclaim what I see and hear." And when I see that and I look at my life, I get ashamed, because I feel like if I wrote the story of my life, or someone else wrote the story of my life, and you put it in here, it would stand out. It would stand way out. But it would stand out because it shouldn't be there. And I don't know if any of you feel like this ever, but quite often I feel like my life would not fit in here. It would stand out like a sore thumb because it wouldn't fit. Star Wars, right? We were on Star Wars earlier. Gigantic fan of Star Wars growing up. Loved Star Wars. I used to watch all three movies, 4, 5, and 6, back to back to back in one night. I had all three movies memorized. I loved them so much. So when I got to college and I heard that George Lucas was going to make another movie, I was so excited. I mean, I was all into Star Wars. There were so many things that were so cool about Star Wars. There were the lightsabers, and there was the Force, and you could move things, and then there was Han Solo. When Leia said, "I love you," and he said, "I know." I wanted to be Han Solo. Wow, I wanted to say that. I never had the courage to say that, but oh, it was so awesome. So now George Lucas is going to go back and make 1, 2, and 3. And I'm so stoked because I really like Star Wars. Opening night, I am in the theater with my popcorn, with my drink, ready to watch. We've got Obi-Wan Kenobi, Qui-Gon Jinn, Jedis, just tearing it up. It's amazing. They get to this planet, they get kind of lost, and all of a sudden, Jar Jar Binks appears. And ruined it. You were so right. He ruined it. He's not Star Wars. He was supposed to be the plucky comedic relief, CGI, crazy guy. There needed to be no relief, and there wasn't any relief. There was just worse. It stuck out so bad, and if you'd removed Jar Jar, it might have been okay. It might have been a good movie, but I can't get past it. And that's what I think about my life. If you stuck my life in here, it would look like Jar Jar. And that's obviously really funny. My pain is so funny. Enjoy it. Laugh at it. But really, honestly, the last couple of weeks, I've wrestled with this a ton. Because getting into this book, there's some pretty amazing things. And there's some pretty amazing people who are sold out for Jesus. Who are all out for Jesus, no matter what it takes. Do your worst. I don't see that in my life so often. And I've just been wrestling. God, show me. Help me understand. And I believe that God showed me two things. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it real quick. Just one verse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is the story of God's creation of the world, God's creation of humanity. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God took dust. Now, I know here in Florida, we don't even know what dust is. We have more dirt and mud because the humidity is so great. But imagine no humidity, and you've got dirt, and the water goes away. It's just dust. This is probably some of the most worthless stuff that there is. You can't really do much with dirt except pour water in it and then make a mud castle or a mud pie or something like that. And so those are kind of worthless. God took worthless dirt and he formed it and breathed the breath of life. And this pile of dirt became an image bearer of God Almighty. And what God showed me was that if he can take dirt and form that into an image bearer of God of infinite worth, if he can take a fisherman who puts his foot in his mouth every other thing that he says in the Gospels, every time he starts to do something good, when he starts to walk in the water, he sinks. When he proclaims Jesus the Messiah, just a couple minutes later, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," to him. When Jesus is in his most dire need, he denies him 3 times. If he can take him and make him into this man of boldness, this man of passion, this man who proclaims Jesus and says, "Do your worst," then he can do the same for me. And the second thing that God said to me was, "You don't need to be Renault. Stop comparing yourself to Mother Teresa." Note to self, that was funny. But don't we do that? We look at these great men and women of the faith that have these lives that are so beyond, that are just living the gospel, and it's just crazy. It's stuff I would never do. And I think to myself, my life doesn't look like that, so I'm not a bearer of the gospel. We talked last week that God said we are his workmanship, his poema, that we are God's heart communicating to everyone else's heart. And I am obviously not a good poem if I'm not Renaud's poem. But God said, he showed me, "You don't need to be Renaud. It's not about adopting 4 kids and being the little lady that lived in the shoe that didn't have so many children, she didn't know what to do. That's not necessarily what it's about. Now, It is about that. But that doesn't necessarily have to be my story. I don't have to go to Calcutta and hug on dying children with AIDS. I don't have to go live in a leper colony. I don't have to be a great preacher and preach to thousands of people. I just have to be the poem that God wants to write for me, that God wants to write me into. And if God can take dust and make it to a human being of infinite worth in the image of God, then he can make me into a beautiful poem also. And one of the most comforting things to me is putting myself in Peter's shoes and thinking, you know what? There were probably a lot of times in Peter's life that he thought, my life would stick out like a sore thumb if it was in Scripture. When I sunk, when I didn't have faith, when I rebuked Jesus, when I argued about who should be the greatest, who would sit next to Jesus, when we rejected the children and Jesus said, let the children come. How many times in Peter's life do you think he felt like my life doesn't fit in here? Who am I? And another comforting thing that I had a conversation with someone just earlier is that we have Peter now filled with the Holy Spirit, changed by God, and he's enacting all kind of boldness. But we find out later in Acts, there's a time when Peter becomes a hypocrite. He gets in the flesh, and he doesn't sit with the non-Jews. He segregates. And Paul rebukes Peter. This is Peter, who is now filled with the Holy Spirit, who's now one of the leader of the church, one of the greatest leaders of the early church. And Paul rebukes Peter because Peter at one time was in the flesh. And I find comfort in that because I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm empowered to do great things by God Almighty. And sometimes I fall and I fail and it doesn't seem like my life will fit. But I find great comfort that Peter's life is in here. Moses' life is in here. He killed a guy. David's life is in here. He committed adultery and killed a guy. If God can take dust and form it into someone of infinite worth, then he can take each one of us in our foolishness and in our failures, and he can form us into something beautiful. He can write us into a beautiful poem that will communicate his heart in such a way that it will connect to the hearts of this world as we are called to go and shed light on the darkness, bring life into death and freedom into slavery. Be of good courage. And remember this, when you start living on mission, it's gonna get hard. It's gonna get difficult. But remember that God is in control, that God has got your back, that we shouldn't fear Caiaphas and Annas and all their power, because they only have power given to them by God. That God loves us and is writing us into a beautiful poem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, your love and your grace, your mercy. Lord, that you find value in dust because you can see the beautiful thing you're creating it into. Father, I pray that we would trust you. Lord, when we lose heart, when we lose courage, when we lose faith, when we make mistakes, when we fall, when we deny you, I pray that we would find courage in knowing that your loving kindness is everlasting and your faithfulness is to all generations, that you have already paid the penalty for our sin. And God, when we find ourselves on mission and we are terrified, I pray that we would find courage knowing that you have our back and that you are, in fact, writing us into such a beautiful poem. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that you are using us. I pray that you'd fill us with great confidence in you and that we would walk out and live lives that are radical for your glory, your honor, and your praise. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.